I invite everybody to turn to the book of 1 Peter. We are looking at our final passage in 1 Peter today, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be looking at the second half of verse 5 through verse 11 today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to look at His Word together. Gracious God, our Father, we come to You thanking You for Jesus, as we just sang, the One who is the firm foundation, the solid rock beneath our feet. Father, thank You that that is true for our hope of eternal life, and it is true in this life as well. Father, as we come to You now, as we hear from You how to fight anxiety Your way, prepare us to not just hear what You say, but to put this into action, to trust You and to do as You say, doing it in a way that is pleasing to You, doing it for Your glory alone. Lord, guide me as I preach Your word, to be faithful to the text in every way. Bless us as Your people to hear from You and respond in faith. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, the holidays are approaching, and what comes with the holidays? Stress. Anxiety, right? Now, it can come in many ways around the holidays. Perhaps it comes from the fact that you're having everybody over to your house, or you have to go over to your relative's house, who you rarely see throughout the year. Perhaps stress comes for you in the form of cooking food and making sure that it tastes good and people will want to eat it. Or maybe it's just trying to think, you know, with as we're coming up on the Christmas gift buying season, what do you get for that person in your life that seems to have everything? Well, on top of all those stresses that come around the holidays, the reality is we have day-to-day stressors that we all face. Maybe for you it's having a bad boss or facing a pay cut at work. Maybe it's schoolwork. And after all, exams are coming if you're in college. Maybe it's some deadlines you face at work, or family responsibilities, or a relationship that you have. Maybe it's the illness of a loved one, or an illness that you yourself are facing that's causing you anxiety this morning. Maybe it's just change. Change brings with it some anxiety. Or maybe it's just reading your news feed on your smartphone. And then on top of all these day-to-day stresses, there's inflation. There's supply chain disruptions, shortages. There are, perhaps you're watching your investments as they're going up and down constantly in the stock market. Or maybe you had invested in cryptocurrency. These are just some of the stressors we face. And for some of you, as I'm mentioning them, you're probably starting to sweat. Christians in Asia Minor to whom Peter was writing were facing stressors. They were facing circumstances that would cause them anxiety as well. For them, it was primarily about facing insults and mistreatment for following King Jesus. But it was a threat to them, causing them anxiety as well. And so, yes, the specific stressors, the specific circumstances may have changed between the first century and now, but the reality of anxiety is with us today just as it was with them. Of course, we all know anxiety can affect you negatively in your health. It can affect you negatively in your relationships. It can affect your spiritual walk. It can rob you of peace. Worst of all, the Bible says that living in anxiety is sin. Well, God doesn't want you to live in stress and anxiety, and you don't have to. And so Peter is going to show you how you fight anxiety God's way so that you can have the peace of God. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, we'll start with the second half of verse 5 and read through verse 11. Peter writes, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So the main idea for you today is to fight anxiety and have God's peace. You must humble yourself by casting all your anxieties on God. You must be alert and resist the devil. And you must trust God to keep you. So to fight anxiety in order to have the peace of God, humble yourself by casting all your anxieties on God, being alert and resisting the devil and trusting God to keep you. Let's unpack that, starting with verse 5 through verse 7. And Peter's call to you to humble yourself by casting your anxieties on God. Verse 6 has the word therefore in it. Notice Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore." Whenever you see a therefore, it's right to ask, what is it there for? Well, what it's there for is to point you back to verse 5. Peter is saying, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, we as Christians, we're to clothe ourselves as if the very clothes we wear, the shirt and the pants we wear, are humility. We are to walk in humility day in and day out. Because God opposes those who are proud, that is, those who rely on themselves, those who are self-sufficient, those who live their own way rather than living God's way according to his word. God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble, gives grace to those who, rather than relying on themselves, will rely on God. Rather than finding sufficiency in themselves and what they can do, find their sufficiency in God. God exalts those who live his way according to his word. And so that's why Peter commands you here. It's not a suggestion, verse 6. It's in the imperative. It is a command. Humble yourselves, or be humbled, under the mighty hand of God. Now, Peter there is teaching us that the reality is anxiety or worry, stress, it's really about fear. And so Peter is telling us here what we're to do with that. How can you be able to have confidence as you go through such circumstances? Well, you remember who your God is. You remember the mighty hand of God, the same hand of God that under Moses, God led the Israelites out of Egypt, delivering them from the hand of the superpower of their day, defeating the Egyptians. That same mighty hand of God is available to all of us today, if we will trust in him. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, probably referring here to the last day when Jesus returns, at that time God may exalt you. Then Peter tells you in verse 7 how you're to humble yourself. He says you're to cast all your anxieties on Him, that is on God, because He cares for you. Now if you're reading from the New International Version, that translation of the Bible, it makes verse 7 its own command. You're to cast your anxieties on God. But this isn't actually a command from the Greek. It's actually a participle. In other words, he's telling you this is how you're to humble yourself. Well, how do you humble yourself? You cast your anxieties on God. See, what Peter's telling you here is that if you're holding on to those anxieties, if you're becoming stressed and overwhelmed, the reason you're doing so is because in pride you are self-sufficient rather than casting them on God. You're carrying your anxieties rather than casting them, rather than throwing them on God. As Jerry Bridges, in his excellent book, Respectable Sins, he calls it, talks about how anxiety is a sin. Anxiety is a sin because you're failing to trust God to care for you, either in that moment or just overall. Or perhaps you're looking at what's going on in your life and you don't like what's going on, and so you're not trusting God's all-wise, good plan for you. Now, let me be clear. Yes, anxiety, you're living in anxiety, living in worry is sin because you're not trusting God. But facing trials and temptations is not sin. You're going to face what we can call stressors. So there's a difference between a stressor and stress. Stress is anxiety. A stressor is just the circumstances that you're going to face. And as long as you are breathing, you're going to face stressors. Pastor Vance Pittman says it well. He says, stressors are any circumstances, or you could include people in that, good or bad, that create levels of pressure, tension, or strain in your life. That's a stressor. Now, they can be expected, you know, such as having a baby. If you're having a baby, you've got 9 months to prepare for that. It's very expected, and yet it's a stressor. It can also be unexpected. Like you show up to work one day and they lay you off, or you walk out to your car and there's a ticket on it. That's a stressor that was unexpected. Stressors can be big, like buying a house, or stressors could be small, like having a detour on your way to school. Stressors can be reoccurring. I mean, after all, Monday comes every week. Or they can be one time. Like taking that dream vacation to Europe. It's a good thing, but it's a stressor. The reality is we're all going to face stressors. It's a matter of how do you deal with those stressors. As Vance Pittman goes on to say, stress or anxiety, and I like the way that he puts it in very simple terms. Stress is fearful concern experienced when life's demands seem greater than my ability to meet them. Did you see he shows us why we have stress and anxiety there? Because who are you focused on? Yourself. Your own ability or inability, rather than God and His absolute ability. You see, that's why anxiety is really a manifestation of pride, of unbelief. It's trusting ourselves rather than trusting in God. And so that's why the only way to deal with anxiety is to humble yourself and to cast it on God, to trust in Him with it. I mean, think of Jesus. Jesus faced stressors. Jesus faced the greatest stressor of all time. He went to the cross, faced the wrath of God for our sin. But as Peter tells us in chapter 2, Jesus the whole time entrusted himself to his Father, the God who judges justly. And so what did the Father do? The Father raised him from the dead and exalted him and gave him the name above every name. So how do you fight anxiety? Well, you remember who your God is. You remember that if you are trusting in Jesus, God isn't just your creator. He's your Father who cares for you. He is a loving Father who watches over you and loves you and is going to do all for your best, ultimately to make you more like his Son, Jesus. Listen, this isn't easy. I mean, I worry, I fret, I get stressed at times. Trust me, I do. I have to grow in taking every thought captive to obey Christ. I have to do that. Well, how do I do that? What do I do? Well, usually I try to remind myself of the promises of God. Like Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You're created in his image. If you are trusting Jesus, you're his child. You are precious to him. He loves you and cares about you. He cares about the animals he's created. And so, yes, he cares for you. And so what can you do when you're facing anxieties? What can you do when you're facing those times of stress? When you're finding yourself getting stressed out? You pray. You take it to your Father and unload it on him. You cast your anxieties, all your anxieties on God. Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, what? Do not be anxious about anything. About anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, what happens? The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, that's beyond your circumstances, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As the old hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Isn't that our great privilege? Take it to God. Leave it with him. Now, this doesn't mean that you're complaining about it and saying, God, here, take this. And the moment you walk away, it's, I'll take that back and handle it, God. No, it's leaving it with him. Now, listen, there's going to be stuff that's just beyond your circumstances. What do you do when you face that? Well, you claim a promise like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And so if you're going to fight anxiety, if you're going to have peace, you've got to humble yourself by casting your anxieties on your Father who cares for you. And then second, Peter says, to fight anxiety, to have peace, be alert so you can resist the devil. Notice Peter says you need to be sober-minded. You need to be watchful. I mean, anxiety is going to come to you. Sometimes it's expected. Sometimes it's going to be unexpected. And so you need to be thinking in a sober way. You need to think clearly, rationally. When you're anxious, what do? If you're like me at all, you begin to panic and think the worst about things, right? I'm sure in the first century they're expecting persecution to come and they're, freaking out about it. Well, what happens? You notice some irregularity on your skin. I bet it's cancer. You know, or you go to the doctor and he, you know, tells you there is something wrong and it's, oh no, I'm going to die. Or, you know, somebody's traveling home and they don't text you back and it's been 3 minutes since they were supposed to be back and you're watching your, you know, the clock and you're beginning to worry. Maybe they had an accident and they're on the side of the road and the car's on fire, they're burning up, and if somebody could get there right now, they would save them, but they're going to die. Really? How likely is that? We tend to not be sober-minded, thinking rationally, but that's what we're to do. We're to be self-controlled in our thinking, not consumed by fear and desire. And we're to be watchful, Peter says, alert, awake in our thinking. You know, I think as Peter's writing this, he's thinking back to his own experience. I can't prove it, but I bet he is. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter wasn't humble, Peter wasn't sober in his thinking, and Peter wasn't watchful. Peter was very proud and self-reliant. Jesus said to him, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times before morning. And what did Peter say? He said, Jesus, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. He wasn't trusting God, he was trusting himself. Jesus took them to pray in the garden, and Peter is there with Jesus, and what's he doing? Yep, he's sleeping. The soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and is Peter thinking rationally? No. He pulls out his sword and began swinging it. When Jesus is on trial, what did Peter do? He denied him 3 times, just as Jesus said he would. Why? Because he was self-reliant. He wasn't sober-minded. He wasn't watchful. Peter's warning us here so that we don't get tripped up in the same way that he did. Why? Why is he warning us? Well, we're told because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if an enemy's around, soldiers are sober and they're watchful. If there's a lion skulking around in Africa somewhere, people are awake and aware and vigilant. You know, the reality is, you know, people might deny the devil. Satan doesn't care. It just makes it all that much easier. Sneak attack. You can't let your guard down, brothers and sisters. The devil's looking to devour you, to gulp you up in a single swallow. So what are you to do? You're to be vigilant. Let me ask you, as you look at your life, are you vigilant? Are you sober-minded? Are you awake and aware? Do you recognize the enemy of your soul is looking to make shipwreck of your faith or at least make you a fruitless Christian? You know, Satan loves to use the stressors of life to lead us to live in anxiety. Why? So that you get your eyes off Jesus and onto your circumstances, and you begin to realize, you know, when your circumstances are big to you, they're like you're entering a boxing ring with the heavyweight champion of the world, and you just realize, I don't stand a chance against this. Well, that's the point. You don't stand a chance against it, but Jesus does. And so you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. To have victory, you need to be sober. You need to be watchful so that you can resist the devil. That's a command that Peter gives us. Verse 8, resist him. Resist the devil. Actively, not passively thinking, well, you know, whatever. No. You're active in your resistance. Well, how do you resist him? Peter says you remain firm in faith that is built on the solid rock of God's truth, not the fluctuating sands of philosophy and everything that's going around in the world. And you remember Peter says, you're not in this alone. That's why he says here, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, Satan wants you to think that you are isolated. This is just happening to you. Why? Because you begin to despair and think, well, I can't go through this. But notice Peter doesn't even just say that your brothers and sisters are facing the same suffering. He calls it your brotherhood. In other words, we're in this together as a family. And so Peter really gives us a piece of the strategy here, but there's more to it from what the Bible says. And so let me quickly bring in what James says and what Paul says with how we are to resist the devil. James, speaking about God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble, says what? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What do? You humble yourself and you resist the devil's lies. You resist his temptations. And what will he do? He'll flee from you. Well, how do you resist him? You submit to God, to what God calls you to do. You don't give in when you're tempted. You submit yourself knowing God's ways are best, even if it's not what you desire at that moment. Even if you don't want to do it, you do it. And in that way, you draw near to God in faith. And think about it. Is Satan going to stick around when you're there and God's there with you? Of course not. He wants nothing to do with God. He knows he's beaten. And so James is telling you this is what you're to do, but you can't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own wisdom. The problem is so often that's exactly what we try to do. We try to resist the devil and submit to God in our own strength. And what ends up happening is, before we know it, we're on our backsides. Like, what just happened? Why did I give in to that again? Well, this again is where Paul helps us out. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, Paul says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, what are you to do? You're to stand firm. Well, whose armor is it? Is it your armor? No, it's God's armor. And that is another way we Christians tend to mess up, is we tend to think, well, if I'm just really holy, if I'm doing really well, Satan's got nothing to attack me with. Well, here's the reality. You know, Satan's looking at you. You've got chinks all over your armor. You're not as holy and righteous as you think you are. You don't stand in your own armor. You stand in the armor that your Savior wore into battle. You stand in the armor that he has won for you. You don't stand in your own righteousness. You stand in his. So Paul continues and says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What do you have to do to stand firm? You've got to know the gospel. You've got to know who God is for you and what he's done for you. And you've got to know who you are in Christ through faith. You've got to continually proclaim the truth to yourself and be around other believers who are going to proclaim that truth to you. Because you're not to stand in your own strength, but in the strength that God alone gives through the gospel. This is how you can stand firm and resist the devil. You remember, Jesus has already won victory over him. And so if you're trusting in Jesus, you have victory. You can resist him as he comes to you. Yes, he is a roaring lion who wants to terrify you. But as my former pastor, Tom Schreiner, writes, if you're not afraid of his roar, you won't be consumed by his bite. And so fight anxiety. Have peace. How? Well, you've got to be alert so you can resist the devil. And then third, you've got to trust God to strengthen and exalt you. As Peter writes there, verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while. He's talking about suffering in this life. Back in chapter 1, verse 6, to begin the letter, Peter begins, in the hope you have, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. You see, this life is going to be full of suffering, it's going to be full of trials, it's going to happen. And so Peter says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Did you notice the contrast there? The suffering is for a little while. The glory is eternal, never ending. But if you're looking at yourself, looking at all the anxieties you're facing and thinking, how am I going to get through this? You know, even wondering, God, am I going to be able to make it to the end through all of this? All that you're going to do is be stressed and overwhelmed. So you need to keep your eyes fixed on God, not yourself. Trusting God. He's the one you're to rely on. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful about the things we say. So often, you know, people will say, you know, well-meaning Christians, God won't give you more than you can handle. Let's face the facts. God's going to give you a whole lot that you cannot handle. But God's going to give you nothing that he can't handle. God's not going to give you anything that you can't handle through trusting in him and finding your strength through him. This is why Peter calls him the God of all grace. If you're in Christ, think about it. Your salvation from first to last is the work of God. It's God who unconditionally chose you before the foundation of the world. It's God who predestined you in Christ. It's God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. It's God who sent somebody into your life, perhaps multiple people, to proclaim to you the good news of Jesus. It's God who effectually called you and overcame your stubborn resistance to the truth. It's God who drew you to his Son. It's God who at that time gave you the grace of repentant faith so that you believed the gospel and laid hold of Jesus. It's God who forgave you. It's God who made you new. It's God who put his Spirit within you and sealed you. It's God who preserves you, and it's God who's going to glorify you. He is the God of all grace. The problem is that so often we take our eyes off of God. So often we rely on ourselves rather than God. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the sin that you're committing really is a sin of pride and unbelief. It's saying, I don't need God. I can do this my own way. If that's you, submit yourself to God. Surrender. Recognize God sent his son Jesus so that if you will put your trust in him, your sins will be forgiven. Christ is raised from the dead to receive you as his own. Don't think, well, you don't know what I've done. No. Christ died and his death is sufficient. His life is enough to give you life. Come to him today. Today, right now. Don't wait until later. Right now, trust in him. Turn from your sin and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Say, Jesus, I can't do this on my own. Jesus, I have rebelled against you. Please forgive me and welcome me as your own. And he will. Come to the Savior today. Maybe you just did that. Maybe you're just starting a relationship with God right now, or maybe you have been walking with God for decades. Wherever you find yourself in your Christian walk, the calling of God is to live moment by moment in faith, trusting him to strengthen and exalt you and keep you. When our children were little, they would come up to me and they'd want me to swing them around. You know how children like it. And as you swing them around, you know, so they're having a great time. Well, I would tell them, all right, grab on, hold on to my arms as tightly as you can. Don't let go. All the while, I know that centrifugal force will pull them away in no time as we start going. And so as they're grabbing onto me, what am I doing? Grabbing onto them. Knowing that it's not their strength that's ultimately going to keep them, it's my strength holding on to them. Friends, that is a small picture of how God keeps us. So that no matter what you face, you don't need to worry that, you know what, I might walk away from Christ going through this. No, it's God who ultimately keeps you standing firm in the true grace of God as you go through this time of exile of this life. As Peter says, God himself will restore you. He is the one who will complete you. God will confirm you. He will support you. It is God who will say, yes, you are mine. It is God who will strengthen you, even putting strength within you to keep going. It is God who will establish you and keep you on the rock of Christ so that on the last day, he can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, how can God do that? God can do that because the grace by which he saves you and keeps you and strengthens you was bought for you in the cross of Jesus Christ and is applied to you by the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. God can do this, as Peter says, because to him belongs the dominion, the might, forever and ever. Amen. So to fight anxiety and have peace, humble yourself by casting all your anxieties on God, by being alert, being watchful, and standing firm against the devil, resisting him, and trusting God to keep you to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, none of us keeps this as faithfully as we ought. I pray that you would help each and every one of us to apply it to our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who, as of yet, isn't trusting in you, that right now, even as we take a moment of silence, that they would come to you and confess that they have turned from you and gone their own way. But now that they would turn back and trust in you as Lord and Savior and confess you as their own. Lord, as we take this next moment of silence, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would be at work within us. Father, to you indeed belongs the dominion forever and ever. All God's people say, amen.